It's good to serve you on this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. I promise we are going to get through this before summer is over. It's good stuff, but this is the 12th in the series. We got about just a few more, and then we won't touch again probably for about another 5 years, 4 or 5 years. Yes, or if the rapture doesn't occur. I've got to say something about the special. I cannot help myself. I'm trying. I didn't know whether to just rip the thing, but I'm being nice.
I figured that's what the sermon would be.
No, yeah. I love that song. The King is Coming. It's a beautiful song. It's been sung by some of the greatest of all time. I've heard the Statler sing it even. I've heard secular groups. I've heard the Kingsmen. I've heard a lot of people. But it is about as biblically accurate as the fact it's just not biblically accurate. Do you know why? Can anybody fill the blanks in with that? We used to sing a song at Tennessee Temple called Behold He Comes. And it was all those four parts of the voice. Behold He Comes, then the basses, Behold He Comes, and then the soprano, and then the boom. And every eye shall see Him, friend, will you be ready? It couldn't have been more biblically inaccurate from a university teaching doctrines. But it was a little nuance. The King is coming. I can't wait to see His face when He comes to the earth. The only people that are going to see His face when He comes to the earth that want to see His face are those who are not Christians, who were not raptured, who stay on the earth, who live through 7 years of tribulation, haven't died yet, didn't take the mark of the beast, and they see Him come to earth. That's going to be that group. Because if Jesus doesn't come, the King doesn't come when things are good, unless you're Catholic. That's called postmillennialism. The world gets, like they believe, gets better and better and better until a semi-utopic thing occurs and everybody just segues and transitions into the King because the world's so good. That's not going to happen. The earth's getting worse and worse and worse as it gets closer to the time of the rapture. And it's not happening only spiritually in heaven. That's what Methodists and some Presbyterians and Church of Christ teach. And other doctrines teach that. That it's an all-millennial, but it's mostly the extreme left religious groups, like Methodists, essentially, groups like that. They teach that it's happening in heaven right now. And that's not true. It's literal. We're going to get into that, and the Bible teaches the literacy of it all. But the fact of the matter, it's a beautiful song. I love, is it the crowning day in our songbook? Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming today, coming, Jesus will. That's not biblically accurate at all. You might as well listen to AC/DC because it's about the same thing. You know? On the other hand, you don't want to play Highway to Hell in church. Although, but it might fit sometimes, you know? I don't know. But just accuracy. I love the song, though. I just love the song. Rebecca and I sang a duet years ago in South Carolina. I know, don't. It's bad. She pulled me. She carried me. And as I'm singing the song, I'm looking at the words for the first time going, and my face is all screwed up like a Cabbage Patch Kid, you know, at the time. And everybody's saying, what's wrong with you? And I went, I don't believe a word I'm saying because it's wrong. There's so much wrong about it. There's so much wrong in this world. It's nice to get a book that gives us the idea of what's right. In Revelation 14, this tells us what's happening. We left off in 13 3 weeks ago because 2 weeks ago we had Palm Sunday. Last week was Easter Sunday. But the week before that, we were introduced in mid of, there's 21 chapters of the book of Revelation. And halfway through chapter 13, it finally describes who this Antichrist and who the false prophet are for the first time. And we looked at that last week. Remember, this gentleman, this individual is not a gentleman. He's either a man that's demon-possessed to the point where he is specifically created for this thing, God's allowed, or he's a demon taking the form of a human being, but it's probably a man. He's probably a man who's demon-possessed, and he's let himself be raised for this. And he's got his first lieutenant called the false prophet. And those two, the false prophet along with the Antichrist, along with Satan, make up the unholy trinity, equaling themselves in their own tongues to the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're finally introduced in 13. We don't know who this man is today. This person will not be revealed until the rapture occurs. And the rapture will occur when it wants to, when God wants to. There's no signs. So many good people believe that all the signs are there for the rapture to occur. No, the rapture could have occurred 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. He was on the planet for 40 days back and forth after he rose from the dead. And at that time, the last days began. And the idea of the rapture is it can happen in the last days. There are no signs. It's imminent. The world doesn't have to. This doesn't have to happen. I mean, so many people. Well, there's earthquakes in strange places, and there's volatility in Europe, blah, blah. Yeah, there always is. There are no signs. It's imminent. When Jesus says, we're gone. Amen to that. You don't have to worry about your 401k plan. You don't have to worry about your money getting turned over to digital. You don't have to worry about not having enough water and firewood and government and politics and all that stuff that eats up our time, sometimes wrongfully so, sometimes rightfully so, only we know the balance. But the bottom line is, when the rapture occurs, we don't care. All we care about that moment is that we know Jesus and we're going, and we hope our family does too. Our loved ones, our friends. No one's going to care what kind of house they're leaving behind, or what kind of car, or how much money, or a legacy, or whatever. All we care is that we're out of here, and we get to be resurrected. If you were to die yesterday, had you died yesterday, or if you were to die before the rapture was to occur, your soul gets to go to heaven. Your soul meets Christ at the Bema Seat, as it's described in 1 Corinthians 3, and your work is gauged by the intent and the motive and the sort it was. And God declares that gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, either way, you're given crowns and awards, and you then in turn take that and you go to heaven. And your soul is in heaven, but your body's still here, whether it's in a million pieces, the belly of a whale, in the ground for 500 years, 2,000 years, it doesn't matter. When the rapture occurs, those souls that are in heaven, those bodies are made again that were on the earth. And they join their souls that were in heaven and they become, what's the word? Resurrected. Resurrected. The joining of body and soul, they become resurrected. But for those who are alive on the planet when the rapture occurs, they are instantly translated as they rise and they're resurrected instantly. So from that moment on in heaven are resurrected souls as opposed to just souls of those who will be resurrected. It's interesting because the Bible doesn't differentiate what that looks like in heaven. What does a soul in heaven look like that died in 12 AD or died in 52 AD or died in 1890 or your parents or grandparents who knew Christ that their souls are in heaven now? It doesn't say what they look like, but there's a sense it's them. And so when the rapture occurs, then they will be resurrected, and a body is given, like unto ours, but not like unto ours, not subject to dying and getting old or pain, not subject to decomposition, but perfect, so that we'll be recognizable and yet different. Be like unto Christ. When Christ walked this earth, he was flesh and blood. He still had the scars in his hands. Everyone recognized him as Jesus. When he died and rose from the dead and was resurrected, everybody still knew him as Jesus. Did he look the same? No. Yes. No. But yes. He was recognizably him, but distinctly different by virtue of his resurrection and ascension. We too will be different, yet the same. What will be good is that will we all be 30? Will we be 25? I know, you know, me and Bud are going to be a lot skinnier there. I know that. A lot, yeah. And our teeth are going to be okay if we have them. Our hair is going to be good. We're going to be the way we're supposed to be. We'll be in a perfection, whatever that looks like. And we'll recognize everyone as themselves. And they will recognize us as we mingle amidst the angels, as we mingle amidst the Old Testament saints, our family members. It'll be a beautiful day. But that day won't come until the rapture occurs for all of us who are still alive. The king is coming, all right, but when he comes, we're going to read about that in about three chapters. He's not coming to smile at your face. He's coming with a sickle in his hand to reap. The first time he came through a woman to be able to redeem the mankind, then he comes in the air to the rapture, and we join him. When he comes to earth the second time, his second coming, it's to do battle and to execute judgment. He comes to earth with the sword out of his mouth to execute judgment. Now, there's still going to be some Jews and some other Christians or other people who've accepted Christ who've been able to hide out, in which that song would work. But they could see Jesus in the stars already in the heavens because the scroll's been rolled back days before. So chapter 14 is one of those chapters that goes back and forth. This book has got several times where it goes forward in time, then backwards in time, then forward in time. This is kind of like a summarization. Remember the 144,000 Jews we talked about a few weeks ago? Remember that when the rapture occurs, the tribulation period, if you could see it in your mind's eye going from left to right, is a 7-year period. And in this 7-year period, rapture occurs. Over here's the church age. For 2,000 years, 3,000 years, we don't know. But the church age, it comes to an end at the rapture. And then we got the small little amount of time for 7 years called the judgment, the tribulation period. And this 7 years is cut in half by 3.5 years. So in this first 3.5 years, this Antichrist who we looked at last week makes sense of the world. He makes sense to the world as to why Christians are gone. If you got a pilot flying the plane, he's a Christian, he's gone, it's in trouble. If people sitting around the table, some are missing, some are not. Some nations, there will be nobody missing comparatively. Other nations, there will be a lot. I really believe that the nations who have a lot of people missing will also be the nations that have the most who never find out later because they've already heard the gospel many, many times. For example, how could you live in the United States today and not have heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Easter, Christmas, your grandma, that religious fanatic who goes to church every Sunday, or your crazy brother-in-law or cousins. We've all been introduced to the gospel to some degree. There are other nations that haven't been. So when the rapture occurs, America's going to have a lot of holes in it, hopefully. Maybe 10%, maybe 5's all. Who knows? Maybe more. Nobody knows but God. But this guy's going to make sense of this Antichrist. He makes real good sense of it. And he comes to the idea of how the money's going to work because institutions are crumbling. They're falling apart. People are gone. Death's everywhere. Everybody scramble. What's going on? Why did they go? What happened? What happened? We can't even imagine that. But he makes sense of it. The world rallies around him. So over the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period, he comes across as the man. He is the Antichrist. He's known as something else, the UN ambassador to the world, president of the United States, president of the NATO Council, who knows? But he somehow recognizes, and everybody recognizes him as putting it together. But simultaneously on the spiritual end of that, during this time, there's 144,000 Jews that God himself chooses on the earth. Once again, now that the church is gone because of the rapture raptures out the church. The dead in Christ, in the church, and, which is the same thing, and the alive in Christ, the church is gone. So we are now thrusted back theologically to a time of before the church. What was the theological system prior to the church? It was the Jewish system of the Messiah would come. And when the Messiah comes, he will come and rid the world of all of his evil, and he will set up his kingdom. That's why they killed Jesus for the most part. We talked about that last week. Well, now when the rapture occurs, it goes back into that time that the Old Testament saints actually saw. Now there's going to be a kingdom time, a time in which the Jew will be fulfilled. It's prophecies of Genesis 12. They've already got the king that came from their loins, David and ultimately Jesus. They already got the seed, the people, the Hebrew children, the Jews, but they've never gotten the land. They're going to get the land in 3 chapters. We're going to be there, by the way. We Christians, who are going to be resurrected saints at that point, get to help execute law and judgment during that 1,000 years. We're going to live in, you've never been to Israel before. I've never been to Israel before. I've never lived in the Tigris, Euphrates Basin, never been in Egypt, never been up to the Caspians, never been across to Phoenicia, across the Dead Seas, all the way over to Iran, Iraq. I've never been to any of those places. But I'm going to be. And so will you. It's all prophesied. It's amazing. So that hasn't happened yet. What has to happen is the church is going to be out of the way so that evil can abound unthwarted by the Holy Spirit. That's why the rapture has to occur and the church has got to be gone. Many churches believe the rapture is going to occur midway. Some believe it's going to be after. I think it's got to be gone completely for evil to run unabated. Chapter 14 is that chapter that goes back and looks at that first 3.5 years to talk about those 144,000 male Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And you don't know what tribe you're from right now, actually. If you're a Jew, you don't know if you're Issacharian, Zebulonian, are these names? You don't know if you're from Dan. You don't know if you're from any which line. You don't know what line you're from. God does. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is the 144,000 Jews. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These folks are not Christians when the rapture occurs. These folks don't know Jesus Christ. When the rapture occurs, they're going to be here. They're left behind. But they get saved. This group is unique. God's going to save this group so that this group can save Israel. Because the promise of God's blessing in the end times is to Israel first and then to everybody else. Remember what it was in the New Testament? Go ye to preach the gospel to every creature, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then you had the church age. Now it's back to the old age, to the Jew first. But others will be saved. Verse 3 again. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, because now they're all dead. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man can learn their song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. 144,000 male virgin Jews after the rapture occurred. Can you be more specific than that? 12,000 from each tribe after the rapture occurs. God's going to have his hand on them. And they're going to see the truth immediately, and they'll accept Christ. And they're evangelists for this. Remember this 3.5, 7-year period? For that first 3.5? They're the evangelists for this first 3.5 years. Every single one of them are evangelists, and they preach the gospel. They preach that Jesus was the Messiah to the Jew. Now, if you're an Orthodox Jew today, Jesus wasn't the Messiah to you. He was just a good man. To the Messianic Jews, Jesus, they've accepted Jesus as that Messiah. But to the Jewish world, they will, for the first time in mass, recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. And these 144,000 are going to be preaching around the world. And every single one will be murdered for the faith. Every single one's going to be martyred. Every single one's going to be hung up, crucified, shot in the head, cut into pieces, beaten to death, set on fire. They're going to be killed for their faith. I mean, I read stuff like that, and if God said, Jim, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I promise you others will come to Christ in mass, but you're going to be tortured to death, and it's going to be horrible. Will you do it for me? What do you say? You want to say, yeah. And then the other part of your brain goes, man, that sounds like that would hurt. You know? Yeah, who wants their fingers cut off with a pair of pliers? You know, who wants to be sodomized or tortured and then beaten, then killed? What would you do for Jesus' sake? Well, he sent his son. He sent himself. What would we do? So these 144,000, interestingly enough, they are with Jesus in heaven. There are some around the throne of God, the 12 apostles, the patriarchs of the Old Testament. There are beasts that can see and have wings, and there are different forms of angels. But these 144,000 are uniquely linked to Christ. These Messianic Jews who are preachers over the whole world. And because they were killed for their faith, they are uniquely qualified and connected to Christ. These are they, which verse 4 again, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're they which follow the Lamb whithersoever. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are they which redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God, the first ones saved. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And you know who else is without fault before the throne of God? We are. How much sin is in heaven? Anybody? Yeah, but we're going to be there. So how is there no sin in heaven? We're forgiven. We're redeemed. Our sin is paid for. That's what's about being a Christian. All these, the doctrines that teach you got to be good, you can't go. You got to be baptized, you can't go. You got to take communion. It's all nonsense. You can't be better than you are because we stink. We're sinners. The only way God can see me and hear me is because Jesus' blood covers me. And then when I say, oh God, he said, yeah, son, because I'm blood covered. There's no sin. It's been appropriated. I've been redeemed. My sin has been paid for. So God sees me, a loathsome creature, perfect before himself, positionally, forgiven, bloodstained forever by the Son of God who was perfect and died for me. That's why Easter is so critical. Up until the time you're a Christian, you can cry out to God all you want to. He can't even look at you. You can cry out to God. He can't look upon sin. What happens when God looks upon sin? Anybody? You die. Old Testament. Remember, they're supposed to carry the ark with these poles. You can't touch the ark because when the priest touched the ark, he signified to God to look down from heaven and to judge the people. That's why you had to have animal sacrifices. You kill a goat, a lamb, a bull, whatever, a turtle dove, and you kill it, and the blood runs down, and then you rub your hands in the blood, and then you say, God. And then God looks down and sees there's blood, something paid for what he's going to forgive. So he can't look down if there's nothing there, because if there wasn't there, 10,000 Jews died one time because of it. So when I say God, he looks at me and I'm blood covered. So there's no sin in heaven. But he can't hear the prayer of an unsaved person until they ask Jesus to save him. And then he becomes the intermediator between him and God. We deceive ourselves with all kinds of stuff. Much of the world says there's no God, so don't worry about it. Much of the world says there's a God, but it doesn't really matter how you believe, as long as you believe it of your heart. Some teach there's a God, but it's a derivative form of God. And it's all nonsense. The Bible tells us how to accept Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. We need to adjust to it. We don't adjust it to us. I mean, we know the church in Lafayette right now, they've got a gay pastor and he's married. And it's a Methodist church outside of West Lafayette. I'm sure I'll get calls for this one. But he's gay and he's married to a man. And he's preaching the gospel. And recently they've taken the name of Mother out of the scriptures and Father, because that's sexist. And they don't want to use pronouns like him and her, because that's wrong. You might offend them who really call they and them. And so in their church, instead of saying, our Father who art in heaven, it's our Creator who art in heaven. Instead of thy kingdom come, it's thy kinship come. And Jesus is the Creator, not the Father. Mary's not the mother. She's the one who gave birth to. The one who gave birth. It's nonsense. The devil is excellent at what he does. He corrupts from within. That is evil. It's biblically inaccurate. And people are being brainwashed to think that's a sign of love, a reconciliational church, because we accept everybody who lives in known sin and throws caution to the wind about doctrine doesn't matter. Well, I'm not that way. I can't reconcile you. Jesus can. My job is to teach the Bible. And if it doesn't fit, you're wrong. The Bible's correct. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always right in how I interpret it. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there a caveat in that anywhere? Is there a spot in there that says, yeah, but? No. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God made Adam and Eve. The two of he made them. He touched the animals by thought. He touched the world by concept of thought. But when he blew life into Adam, he touched him. When he made Eve, he took out a rib of the meat later and touched her and blew life into her. We are God breathed. We are touched. We are in his image. He didn't mess up. I'm not supposed to be a girl. He made me a boy. God has never messed up. Our world's messed up. The devil can do so many things. There are so many decent people who are so confused. And that was some of us at one point. Some of you. Some of those who are listening and will listen to this. We're so confused. Convinced of this very thing or that very thing to later find out how deceived we were. Remember, Satan means deceiver. He can make those religious become crazy religious, have their own cult. Those who are quasi-religious have their own religion that doesn't demand. And those who have no religion believe there's no God, or you can't really know God, agnostic, atheistic. And then he can bog us down in political stuff to where we're fighting about this and fighting about that and fighting about this and fighting about that, and there's no room for Jesus. You think Jesus would be Republican or Democrat? Exactly. Now, I understand why we choose things like that, because we believe one side's better than the other. You believe one side and you want to support that. But getting a right candidate is not near as important as getting your neighbor saved. Getting your grandson straightened out. He wants to be your granddaughter. And helping him and praying for him and demonstrating what God wants and praying for him, because ever since he's been 9 years old on the internet, all these 9 to 18-year-olds now, they're about 18, they're inundated with, you're born in the wrong body, and you should be this, and you should be that, and you should be that. They don't think it's weird. Us old folks think it's weird. They don't. I mean, go to middle school, anywhere. A good percentage of them are bisexual. They don't even know what that means. They're gay. They don't really know what that means either. But they want to be boys. They want to be girls. This is typical. This isn't one in a million. This is 1 out of 3. 1 out of 4. There's a badge of honor with it now. Because you've struggled. And now you're getting support. We are confused. All of this takes away from the fact that there's a purpose of our life. And God wants us to know him. And then from the time we know him, he wants us to thankfully, in appreciation, and publicly serve him to teach others and show them the light, to show them what it means to be a Christian. We don't judge them because they act like we used to. We don't judge them because they act like we sometimes still do, which we shouldn't, but we do. We don't judge them at all. You need Jesus. Well, you think I'm a sinner? Yep, absolutely. Well, you don't think I'm a good person? No, not one bit. Grandma, you're not a good person. You don't know Jesus is your Savior, which means you're darkened with sin, and if you died, you'd go to hell and burn forever. How can I possibly say you're a good person? Do I think you try hard sometimes? Absolutely. Do you need redeemed? Absolutely. And the world doesn't understand that distinction. Some of your kind friends are going to hell. You got some really crotchety family members that are Christians. It's about knowing Jesus. How can anybody go to heaven except Christ as Savior? How does anybody go to hell? They don't accept Christ as Savior. Can it be that easy? It is. Jesus made the gospel simple enough for a 7-year-old to get it, to recognize that they're sinners, not all 7-year-olds, but some, to recognize that they're sinners and to feel guilty and to accept Christ to be forgiven for who they are. He made it simple. In the tribulation period, these 144,000 are going to go everywhere, and they're going to preach, and millions will be saved. And John has been given a vision of this, looking in heaven, looking back in retrospect to them, seeing them walk with God. Verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters." I just love it when it says the fountains of waters. That's a really debated phrase. The fountains of waters aren't alluding typically in the Greek tongue here to the oceans and seas. It's talking about the waters underneath the earth, the part that busted forth during the flood. 40 days of rain is not going to sink the earth, but all the firmament around the earth, concaving on the earth, and the waters, remember it says, and the fountains of the deep were broken loose. That's that. The water's underneath. So that in 40 days, the earth, the mountains were submerged. And for a year, it took before they started to recede back in the book of Genesis for the flood. It's just a nice allusion to him here. Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. They're all going to be contaminated pretty soon. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon is the spiritual code name for the city who's going to control the world at this time, and for both ecclesiastical and political evil. There's going to be an ecclesiastical evil that the Bible is going to talk about. This ecclesiastical evil, which teaches God a wrong way, a.k.a. Catholicism. Or if you're a derivative of that, to some degree, any kind of religion that doesn't say you accept Christ as Savior and that you deify someone else. Mary was a great, great woman, chosen by God as a teenager to do something no other woman had been asked, will ever be asked to do again. But she's not a god. She's a human. I don't pray to Mary to soften the blow to get to Jesus. Jesus took it for me, and I am redeemed by him. He softens the blow that when God says in response to my God, it's already paid for. No one gets the honor of that. Two or three times the apostles, when they would see the transfiguration, James and John and Peter would see Moses, or they would see Elijah, or they would see somebody from the Old Testament. They'd all hit their knees and they'd say, get up. You don't bow to me. How many times in the Old Testament did the saints, Daniel and all of them, bow before an angel, bow before Michael or Gabriel, and they'd say, get up. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. Get up. They worshiped John the Baptist, and John said, stop it. Get off me. There comes another whose feet I am not worthy. His shoes I'm not worthy to unbuckle. Get up. There's only one. And when they saw the transfiguration in the garden and the apostles fell down and God's voice said, this is my son. The other two disappeared. In him am I well pleased. We bow to one person. That's Jesus the Christ. Nobody else. Not to angels who will serve us in some point in the millennial kingdom or later, which is going to be really cool to read pretty soon. I don't see how that's going to work, but God said it must be right. I just don't understand it. And that's a good position to be in as a human. We don't have to understand it. We just have to accept it. He's never been wrong. Ever. And because my little pea brain doesn't understand it, maybe this time he is. Really? Submit. Submit. Don't submit to anything in this world except the creator of the world. I know that sounds hard-headed, but I really believe that. We submit to Jesus. He died for us and created us, made us, then redeemed us. Let's submit to him. Other than that, we don't submit. We can be kind, but don't give in. Fight for what we believe. Man, these 144,000 did. And they died for it. Verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the seas and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, Rome is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, that same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out upon with mixture into the cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You think that's literal? I do. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and worship whoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which are in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We studied three chapters ago, how that all of those who don't take the mark, which has 666 in it somehow, or on the forehead, basically a scanning thing, try to go to a NASCAR event or Indy 500. Try to go to a professional event now, go watch the Pacers play, and try to pull out a $20 bill. They're not taking it. It's all electric. It's all credit card. It's all debit card. They won't even take cash and look at you like you're an idiot. Thank goodness there are some places that still do, but that's all changing. Will it be so odd to think that instead of pulling out your credit card, they can just somehow do it on you so you never forget it? You don't have to take it out of your purse, not to remove it from your wallet. But in so doing so, it's going to be so connected to the Antichrist fixing of the economy of the world that believers and those who are to believe will know that that's the compromise thing. Because in so doing, you submit that the Antichrist is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And in taking his mark, you endorse him. And in so doing, you can go buy food. So if I go to Kroger, if there is still a Kroger, and I don't have this mark, I can't buy food. And I can't pull out a 20 because they're not going to take that. I've got to have this mark. But if I take the mark, the Bible just said, in so doing, I'm aware that I'm accepting the Antichrist as Messiah, and I'm banned forever, and I'll be in the lake of fire forever, watched over by the angels where it never ends. It burns, and it never ends. I'm going to die and starve to death if I become a Christian because I won't take the mark. Or I'm going to take the mark and feed my family for a minute longer and then go to hell forever. And then the lake of fire. Man, you don't want to be there. It's going to be horrible. But the Antichrist is going to do that. This isn't a suggestion of what might happen if you turn left and right instead of right. No, this is going to happen. But the beast worshipers aren't just individuals. It's not like somebody's going to do stand in a bread line and they get a loaf of bread, and when you're not looking, they stamp you. Oh, no, it's a choice. You worship the beast. It's like salvation today. You don't accidentally get saved. You don't get saved because you put your hand right here where your grandma's hand was, and it comes through you like the Matrix, you know, and suddenly you're... No, you got to make a choice, a mental choice of your heart, and accept Christ as Savior. Or you don't. And these folks are accepting this guy as Messiah. Now, their motivation is to be able to eat, because they may have children, grandchildren. They may have teenagers to feed, or a wife, or themselves, because all their babies are gone. Unless they were born after the tribulation period, then they're here. What a horrible thing. Could you imagine having three kids? You're sitting at the table, the wife saved. The three kids are young enough, they don't understand. One's one, one's five, and one's seven. You're doing homework for second grade and kindergarten. The two-year-old just trying not to put spaghetti in his ears. And the dad's there acting like a moron. He hadn't accepted Christ yet. He gets preached at, but he doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't want to submit. He doesn't want to submit. Rapture occurs. He's there by himself. Everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. What would you do with that? Hopefully you'd hit your knees and say, God, I'm so sorry. You must have been right. And know Jesus. And then die because of that faith. They got the easy way out. You're going to have to die for it. And hopefully you weren't in church over and over again rejecting it, because if you were, then you're not going to even believe it then. You're going to believe the delusion it talks about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's going to be a horrible time, except for us believers. We're gone. Boy, I hope that happens in my lifetime. That'd be so cool. Verse 14, we'll finish out this chapter. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having in his hand a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out to the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and on the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the thy grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden with the city, and blood came out into the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, this time when it's talking about the earth and the sickle, this is alluding to the tribulation period that's just getting ready to come. Remember, this chapter is, we're thinking about the 144,000. We're looking forward to what Jesus is going to do and those who are going to take the beast. And ultimately, what's going to happen would be the last battle. It's funny, because on earth you're going to have people fighting one against another hand to hand, millions, hundreds of millions fighting hand to hand. In heaven, spiritually speaking, it's an angel going like this with a sickle. On earth, it's captains and colonels and privates and corporals and sergeants fighting and screaming and falling and dying, and nations descending upon nations in the valley of Megiddo and on the mountain of Megiddo, and the horse bridle run 4.5 feet for 200 miles. Oh, we'll get there eventually. It's going to be horrible. 20 miles. It's just horrible. But that's what they're alluding to, because the angels know what's coming and they're preparing it. Because next chapter starts the last set of judgments, the last seven, the bowl judgments, and they're the worst of all the rest. And the earth's been through so much. Over half the population is dead. Over half the water's bad. Half the sky's blinking by virtue of volcanic activity and tidal waves, and half the oceans are gone, and half the people are dead. Everything, vegetation, half the earth is being scorched. At this time, demons have been loosed through hornet-looking situations, it talks about. We're not sure what that is exactly. And they can only torture those who have taken the beast. But the Antichrist and all those who are followers of him are killing individuals who don't want to follow him right and left. In the meantime, there are nations who are fairly benign who don't believe any of it. China, North Korea, parts of Russia, the hundreds of millions of foot soldiers that are going to come across into the Far East by virtue of the Tigris-Euphrates dying. It's kind of interesting, because the English calls it, people of the East, or the Eastern kings of the East. In the Greek, you know what it literally means? The literal world word is, and I wrote that down. I thought that was cool. I already forgot what it means. To be continued next week. It's interesting, because we use that phrase all the time from the Orient. All the time. I don't know. To me, it's going to be a thing that we're going to be there. But we're not going to be there. I know, it's driving me crazy not to know that now. Oh, it's the city of the rising sun. The armies from the land of the rising sun is what it literally means in Greek. Would anybody know what that is today? It's amazing. 200 million foot soldiers. We'll get there. Could you imagine when this is written in 100 AD and the people are back in those days are reading this, and it's talking about 200 million foot soldiers descending upon Megiddo, or just south of Jerusalem, or in the Dead Sea here in Edom. 200 million descending upon them. They're going, what? We don't see that today. There's plenty. And they're coming from the land of the rising sun. Ancient Babylon, modern day code at the time by John for Rome. And in this day, Rome ruled the world. Today, Rome doesn't, but it will again someday, because that's the impetus from where the Antichrist will come. All this is future. All this has not occurred yet. But all this is just as real as the fact of Adam and Eve were created by God. They sinned, were kicked out of the garden. A flood came because all people became evil. God repopulated the earth, created Adam. David slew a giant, and before that a bear and a lion. All of these are true. This is true. Just haven't seen it yet. That's what faith is. We're not crazy. We have faith. That's a whole lot better than being crazy. Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you for keeping our folks here today patient. It went on for a while. But Lord, help us to learn. Help us to be people of faith and substance, so that when we see the counterfeit and we recognize the untrue, it rings so false compared to what the truth is, that we're not confused by the other comments. We know the truth, and if given an opportunity, we can share the truth with those who are incorrect. At the same time, Lord, we're not arrogant to think that we know everything. We just know what the Bible says to the best of our ability. And the Bible's not wrong. Sometimes we can be, but it's not. By faith, we trust that you'll give us what we need to have and into the degree with which you want it. God, we thank you for this. We thank you for loving us and giving us the book, for giving us hope. Now, Lord, let's be people of faith and integrity through the jobs that you want us to do. We know what's coming. We have no excuse. Thank you for this time now, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Ran a little over today. Junior church is going to get mad at me. Let's all turn to hymn number 516. Hymn number 516. Give of your best. Let's sing that very first verse. Give of your best to the Master. Appreciate Tom and family going to Kroger and bringing back some food today so we all don't starve to death. And fixing the clock, too. I took it apart and fixed that. Appreciate that. Everyone is welcome to come downstairs. If you forgot to bring something or you didn't know, it doesn't matter. We sure you have plenty. Come downstairs and eat with us. We'll start our meeting a little after 1 today. And so if you'd like to just come back for the meeting, it'll be a little bit after 1. But if you'd like to eat, come downstairs. Come join with us and eat with us. We've got plenty of food and plenty of room, so God bless you all. Jerry, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, we thank you for today's message. We just recognize that you are the great God. You're the reason we're here. You created the earth. We're just so blessed, so honored, so humbled that we can speak to you every day, any day that we want to. And that's only because of your greatness. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We praise you. We thank you. Amen.